Or do you think that what we do this morning is disruptive to the future of our nation, the future of our world? The scriptures offer us a way forward. They teach us how to live with God in our present circumstances. We go back and we say, in the first century AD, the church did this and such. But we move through that and say, what is it saying to me today? Our situation this morning may be different from the situation of the churches or church that Paul was writing to from prison, in our text this morning. The body of Christ that Paul knew well was a minority in society, way minority, not even close. Do we understand ourselves? Hi, Ashley. It is so nice to see you. I saw Colin going forward. He missed the blessing, but we're going to extend that blessing. He's somebody right now. Yeah. Do we understand ourselves to be a minority in society? Or do we think that we are part of the government, so to speak, that runs things? The little congregations meeting in homes, they didn't have buildings with crosses against the sky, spoke in Ephesus, spoke of God the Creator with all things. Sorry. They were meeting in homes in Ephesus. They spoke to each other of the God who was a creator of all things, not just the little things that they had. God had come to earth as a man in Jesus Christ. And the little houses that they were meeting in, maybe some of them were rich houses, they all had a courtyard, so they would meet in the biggest house that they, the members, whoever had the biggest house, they would meet in the courtyard of that house. They were in Ephesus in a complex of massive government buildings, temples, and really lucrative big business operations devoted to keeping the engine of Rome and the empire running on economic power and on the religious devotion that the Roman Empire expected of all the people in the empire. The government expected the people to pray for them with the Roman gods, and little by little, as it moved from a republic, does this hurt our hearts? Moved from being a republic to being an empire, it was expected that every citizen would pray to the emperor. At first, not they weren't gods, and then they were becoming gods during this period. They were expected to pray for the success of the empire. That was your duty. Now, most of the people were not citizens, so to speak, but they were subjects, and they were a part of the working of the empire. And Paul saw before him every day in prison. I don't know if they had bars, I'm not sure how this was, but he saw before him his well-fed, confident jailers dressed as Roman soldiers representing the power of Christ, of Rome. And he's a prisoner. He is a subversive element in society that needs to be controlled. He's in prison, so he can't do more harm. And he's watching his jailers, who are well-fed, confident. They have behind them the power of Rome. And Paul's thinking about that every day. And next week, we're going to read Paul's meditation on the military equipment of his guards. He is going as he prays and thinks about these well-equipped guards before him, he's thinking, you know, God's kingdom is more powerful. God's weapons are more powerful. I'm the prisoner, but I don't care what my circumstances is. I believe that the power of God is greater than the power of Rome. So he's thinking that in his little prison cell. That's next week we'll talk about the armor of God. But this morning, Paul is lining up a series of snappy sayings which would not be out of place on your bumper. And they would not be, they could be something you could embroider for a little plaque on your wall. They could be one, you know, some of us have that weekly, the daily thing coming up on our phone to spark us up, you know, be positive, not negative. These are snappy little slogans, just almost one after the other. Each one of them could be a bumper sticker. And he is, and we use these kinds of, I don't mean to look down on it, like we need that, don't we? We need the little pithy sayings to focus, because we're like all over the place. And then it says, seek God first or something like that. We're like, oh yeah, that's it, that's it. So we need these little sayings, but Paul, it's almost banal the way that Paul has piled all these things up here. Among the Romans and the many peoples who were conquered by Rome, who were moved around inside like chess pieces inside the Roman Empire, the Jewish community was already a minority, way minority, not even like 40. I mean, we're talking small percentage of the empire. And out of the Jewish minority, the Christians are splintering off from the Jewish minority, which to the Jewish community seemed very disloyal. We don't have that many people. And what? You want to be something? You want to be different? It took about 200 years for the Christian community to separate out from the Jewish community. At first, they were just one of many kinds of Jewish ways of thinking. You know, every community, if you go to a desert island, there's three churches, the church he goes to, the church she goes to, and the church they used to go to, right? So, you know, it's always, that's the way humans are. You know, no matter which denomination or religion, it's always splintering off. So even in the Jewish community, there's a lot of variety. But even in that, it's like, what do you want to talk about Jesus like that? We're Yahweh people. So they were already splintering. And within the empire, the Christians were a part of the Jewish community. As far as the government was concerned, they were within the Jewish minority. You know, like there's recognized religions in certain countries. It was a recognized religion. So the Christians were protected by being recognized as a certain kind of a religion. But gradually then, over a couple hundred years, they're splitting it up. And the Jewish people who had gone up to Jerusalem, you always say up, no matter whether it's north, south, had gone up to Jerusalem from where they lived around the Mediterranean world, just like there are Chinese people in every city in the world, there were Jewish people in every city in the world. And those Jewish people had gone up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And they, by God's grace, were there the year that Jesus was brought up from the dead and the Holy Spirit was sent to give freedom and witness. The people who were there from all over the Mediterranean world, they spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, and then they spoke the language of the city where they were living at that time. They took the gospel home with them in the languages of the cities where they lived. So they were, the early church was very Jewish, but they were not necessarily living in Israel at that time. Through Pentecost and through just family communications, there were Jewish people throughout the Mediterranean world who had heard the name of Jesus and those who had believed. But still, it was a Jewish phenomena. Christians, as the community of faith, opened up to Samaritans and non-Jewish people, soldiers like Cornelius. In the book of Acts, you see it spreading out beyond the strictly Jewish community. Merchants and craftspeople and servants and slaves and government officials and nobles and well-to-do matrons of society were beginning to hear the message, but they were still a tiny minority. Within the religions of the empire, Jewish identity was among the, people were expected, however, no matter what your religion, no matter what race you were from, no matter which country you were conquered in, the Roman Empire expected a cohesive core of everyone in their empire. That's how they were so strong. They expected you to support the Roman Empire. This is just common sense. But the Jewish people, and now the Christian sect, would not bow their head to images of the Roman gods and emperors. And I'm compressing a lot of history here. There's a lot of different eras and this and that. But basically, if you were a conquered people, you had to recognize the gods, and then little by little, the emperors as gods. It was disruptive to society and government not to do that. Don't you care about the peace of our nation? Don't you care? They were considered rogue elements. And Paul, who is in prison, and people in prison are often considered to be, you know, troublemakers, lawbreakers, people that would be better off not out free causing trouble. Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail. Just because you're in jail doesn't mean you're a criminal. But people that are society is trying to keep them quiet for some reason. And of course, there's real criminals in jail too. I don't mean, you know, everybody's a political prisoner. Paul writes in the first chapters of Ephesians, and we say this every week, of the big picture, the power, the purposes of God for the world, the global thing, for the church in general. And from chapter 4, Paul addresses individual and community life. In 4:17, Paul intensely charges those who believe in Jesus, remember he's writing from prison, to be different in their way of life from everyone else. Don't try to fit in and just fit in, fly under the radar, nobody notice me. Don't try to do that. Wake up, accept that you're different, act differently, embrace your identity. But then he's like, but not in a disruptive way. It's like, oh, okay. So he's like, it seems that people of lower economic and social positions were taking the gospel of liberation to heart. Oh no, oh no. It seems that a few women, and this would be the higher class of women, you know, because when you're busy working three jobs, you don't have time to be disruptive, you know, unfortunately. So this is people with a little time and a little boredom on their hands. A few women of higher class were delighted to hear that in Christ there is no male or female, and they didn't want to stay home and be quiet the way they were supposed to do. Oh, that's bad. So it seems that people without honor or standing in society were taking the message of Christ seriously. Oh, we're saying that, but don't take it seriously. Do you hear me? You know, oh, we're telling you about Jesus and the gospel, but don't take it too far. You got that? So they were believing themselves to be free from societal, from family, and oops, sexual guidelines. Paul is queuing up guidelines for living to admonish the Christian minority to behave in a way that will not bring shame to the name of Christ. You're free in Christ, but you need to focus on holy living, not wild living. When you were a child, were you ever the only family of your kind, whatever that is, on your street or in society? The only one who had moved into your community. Everybody else was together from preschool, right? Have you ever been the one to break in at seventh grade? And everybody's been together since preschool. They know everything about it. And you're like, ugh. Been the first one, the one who just moved in, the only Christian on your block, the only Muslim on your block, the only black person, the only Asian person, the only Hispanic family in your town. Parents usually say, in that case, now, don't embarrass us. You hear me? They say, don't bring shame on the family. You're the only one ever. They're going to judge your whole group by the way you behave. So you better straighten up, tie your shoelaces, and fly right. Have you ever been the only one of your kind? So this is Paul. Straighten up. Straighten up. Don't embarrass us. We're a minority. Don't embarrass us with your drunken behavior. But even more, keep your focus on God's presence with us. You need to keep your focus. You cannot drift because you're swimming the other way from everyone else. When people think of Christians, Paul is telling us this morning, let them think of the songs that they hear coming out of the homes where Christians meet. They're probably saying, shut up, it's Sunday morning. We don't want to hear that early in the morning. But they hear the songs. Let them think of the amazing attitude of thanksgiving. What's wrong with you? You guys are a little limited? Why are you so thankful? Things are not that good. Amazing attitude of thanksgiving that these pitiful sectarians have. These slogans for living are still useful for us. We are easily distracted by all sorts of situations and needs and hungers and shiny things. And pithy quotes do help us focus. You know, usually you don't pay attention, but just that moment, sometimes the Holy Spirit brings it to you right when you need it. Yeah, that's just kind of a banal saying, but I needed to hear that today. They are useful for focusing. What we read this morning should be a description of the holiness of our lives and the holiness of our worship together. Can we also be challenged from this text to remember what it is to be a minority, not to be dominant in the community as a community of faith? How can we neither try to be just like everybody else and fit in with society, nor will we try hard to stand out because we're not bound by humdrum social rules? How can we live in the reality of God's presence with orderliness and with the Spirit of God, with thanksgiving and song? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.